too. Appreciate each of you come out tonight to worship with us. Psalms chapter 32. I was going to write your outline on the board. I changed the outline to Psalms 32. We've done give one message on this particular psalm. So this will be the second one. Lord willing, we'll finish this particular psalm tonight. So let me go ahead and give you the outline, or let me give you the title. The title of this psalm was The Blessing of Forgiveness. The Blessing of Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the main thrust of this psalm. It's all about forgiveness. The occasion that this psalm was written was probably written right after David, or after David had repented as a result of committing adultery with Bathsheba. I would say it fits that occasion. Doesn't particularly tell you that's when it was wrote. Psalms 51 for sure. But Psalms 32 is also a psalm that was written after or as a result of David repenting of sin. Okay? If you look at the top, you see where it says the Psalm of David, and you have maskil, that little word there at the top right under the chapter. The word maskil means an instruction. So what David's doing in this psalm is he's sharing with you his experience so that you can be instructed from it. David made a great mistake in his life, and he'd fallen into sin. And for a while, he sought to hide his sin. He never dealt with it. He kind of shoved it under the rug. And then he explained how he felt whenever he did that. Then he experienced the joy of coming and confessing to the Lord his sin, and the restoration that he felt is described in this psalm. Okay? So that's the idea of a maskil. Now let me go ahead and give you the outline. This is a new outline, so if you wrote the outline last week, I re-outlined it. I just didn't like the outline last week, so I'll go ahead and give it to you. Verses 1 and 2, we've looked at verses 1 through 5 already, but I'll just re-mention it as I go through it. Then I'll get on tonight's subject. Verses 1 and 2 is the cancellation. Verses 1 and 2 just says, go ahead and look at it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So verses 1 and 2 is a cancellation of his sin, a blotting out of his sin. These two verses, you'll remember, are quoted in Romans chapter 4, and we looked at those last week. But I really want to draw your attention to what he says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. That means he doesn't charge sin to your account. Now, whose account does he charge your sin to? Jesus. Okay? That's why it says blessed. It mentions it twice. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the person to whom the Lord doesn't charge sin to their account. The worst thing that could possibly happen to anyone is for them to die in their sin. If your sin's not imputed to you, if your sins has been forgiven, if your transgression has been covered, then the Bible describes you as blessed. And that's the most blessed people on this planet are those that have experienced this forgiveness. So that was verses 1. I'm not going to re-preach that message. I'm just mentioning it to you. Verses 1 through 2 is the cancellation. Cancellation of sin. Verses 3 and 4 is the conviction. The conviction. Now, the mistake David made in verse 3, if you'll look at it, it says, when I kept silence, that means he never confessed his sin. He had sin in his life. He knew it was there, but he never dealt with it. That's what it means when it says, I kept silence. We're going to look at this a little bit more in depth tonight. When you recognize that you sinned against your God, then what you need to do is deal with that as soon as you know it. We have a tendency to want to cover sin, hide it, ignore it, or not deal with it at all. And David goes on and describes in verses 3 and 4 the great conviction that he felt in his heart as a result of having this sin in his life. You know, when you're truly born again, when you're truly saved, listen, it'll bother you when you're in sin. Okay, you'll be convicting power of the Spirit in your life. The Heavenly Father will whip you. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've had people come to me before and, oh, they're just heartbroken, and sometimes they'll have tears in their eyes, and I'll say, oh, Pastor, I'm just so miserable. I, I've sinned against the Lord, and they're just tore all to pieces. And they'll say, well, I'm afraid I'm not saved. And I said, well, the evidence of where that sin bothers you, the evidence that you are saved. Sin don't bother a sinner. When you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and your new nature, and you sin, it will bother you. That's why you don't, after you're saved, you don't want to go wallow in it, because it makes you miserable. Okay? So he describes that, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Inside of him, his conscience was wearing him out. Have you ever had a roaring inside all the day long? You was convicted because of what you did. You know what you did was wrong, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. Verse 4, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Talking about God's hand was heavy upon me. For my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He described in verses 3 and 4 how he felt when he was under conviction. When he was under conviction, when his Lord was convicting him over what he did, this is how he felt. He felt like an old man. His bones waxed old, it said. He said that he felt dried up. He felt dried up. He really did. So that's conviction. And if you're saved and you got sin in your life, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you about it, you'll know what David meant in verses 3 and 4. Well, in verse 5, and this is the third point, is the confession. We've looked at the cancellation, the conviction, and then we looked at the confession last week. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. That's what the Lord wants you to do. He don't want you to hide it. He don't want you to excuse it. He don't want you to ignore it. He wants you to acknowledge it. And that's what confession is, calling it what it is. Lord, this is sin. I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And it goes on to say, acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. How can you hide sin from God anyway? You can't. He already knows. But what's he want you to do? He wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him and confess that. I say unto you, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what did the Lord do? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that if you sin, you got a heavenly Father to go to? Now, I made this point last week, and you've been with me a while, you already know it, but you got to remember there's a lot of different new people with us, and everybody needs to know this. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. The day you trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior, we sung the song, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood, okay? Now, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you know how many of your sins He paid for? All of them. He doesn't charge sin to you. As far as the law of God is concerned, God's law demanded if you break God's law on one point, you're guilty. One time. And, of course, I imagine you broke it more than once, don't you? But if you break it one time, it says you're guilty. And if you break God's law, the penalty for breaking God's law is an eternal punishment in hell. That's called a sin debt. Many times I say you owe a debt you cannot pay in and of yourself. Well, Jesus paid that debt. And the moment that you receive Him as your Savior, guess what? That debt's canceled out. That debt's paid. It's paid in full. Full. It's not paid in half. He had to pay for all your sin, because if He didn't pay for all of them, if He missed one, it would be sufficient to send you to hell for it. Does everybody understand that? An evil thought could send you to hell because it's a sin. A sin of omission could send you to hell because of its sin, because it's a sin also. So you ought to realize and understand this great doctrine of imputation. He does not impute sin to you. And as far as your judicial sentence is concerned, it's paid. Everybody got that? Now, after you're saved, though, God is your heavenly what? Father, and you are His child. And you want to stay close to the Lord, don't you? That's what determines your joy. I mean, if you're close to the Lord, I can guarantee you, if you're saved and close to the Lord, you'll be happy. If you're saved and not close to the Lord, you won't be happy, There's a lot of people that saved, they're not very happy. You want to know the bottom line why they're not? They're not very close to the Lord. The closer you get, the happier you are, and the more joy you have, and the more peace you have, and the more fruitful you are. Now, when you sin after that you're saved, you know what that affects? That affects your fellowship with your Father. Do you all agree? I said it affects your fellowship. Kind of like, I used the illustration of a child. You have children. If you tell your child not to do something and they go on and do it anyway, they disobey you. Does that affect your fellowship with them? Yeah, it does. You're going to be punishing them, or you're not. You may whip them, you may take a privilege away, but they will receive some type of chastening from their mom and dad because they sinned against their parents. Does everybody understand that? You see how the sin then affects the fellowship, but it doesn't affect the relationship. By that I mean when your child sinned against you, they are still your child, and you do still love them, don't you? But it does affect the fellowship, and then you might go home and they're in the room and you've chastened them, and all of a sudden they come out and they say, "Mom, I was wrong. I'm sorry for doing that again." And then the fellowship's restored. See? That's why you confess your sin after you're saved. Your sentence has already been carried out and paid. But you confess your sin for the purpose of what? Staying close. You got to understand that. That's a very important thing for you to understand, because you don't know how many times I get the question, "Jeff, what if you sin and you miss and you don't get to confess it and you get killed? How many sins did Jesus pay for the day you were saved?" All of them. All of them. And if that wasn't true, you could never experience a peaceful life here on this earth, because you might miss one. When I do your funeral service, I can say, "Well, they're in heaven if they never missed one." But I can say if you've trusted the blood, they're in heaven because that penalty's been completely paid. Do you understand the difference between the two? Because a lot of people don't. They think the confession's what keeps them saved. And you can't guarantee no one heaven under that. And that puts people under a bondage that they can't live under. He does not impute. Blessed, happy is the man to whom he don't impute sin. Who do you impute all your sin to? Jesus. But now that you are saved, you need to confess your sin to stay in fellowship with him. And the Holy Spirit will let you know when you do what's wrong. And the closer you get to God, the more tender your conscience will be too. All right, now let's look at verse 6. All right, verse 6 to 11 is the consolation. The consolation. What he does in the rest of the chapter is he shows the comfort that is given to those that follow his example of confession. He shows the comfort to those that are forgiven in the rest of the chapter. All right, now we can start preaching. Now we got all that. Now everybody knows where, and everybody now knows what's in verses 1 through 5 and give you an outline and give you a title. Explain to you not imputing sin to you. Oh, you know I forgot to mention it. Do I need to mention it? That's not only does he not impute sin to you, but he does impute something to you. He does charge something to you. Do you remember what it was? He charges to you his righteousness. Be surprised a number of people miss that. Jesus was 100% righteous, and when you trust him as your Savior, he gives you his righteousness. That's what takes you to heaven. You can't do enough righteousness to earn heaven. It's Christ's righteousness that saves you. It's Christ's righteousness that takes you to heaven. All right, verse 6. Now it says, by the word of the Lord, I'm sorry, verse 6, for get out of chapter 33 and I'll be all right. Verse 6, for this, points you back up to what we just explained. For this cause is the idea of that. For this, he just described the happy state of forgiveness. He also just described the mournful state of being in sin. And then he went on to describe the merciful state of being forgiven. And now he said, for this, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Well, he addresses the godly. He addresses the what? The godly. You know, godly people needs to confess their sin. That's what he's saying. For this, for what I just explained to you in verses 1 through 5, for this shall everyone that is godly pray to you. Why does godly people have to pray to the Lord? Well, of course, we pray in worship, but one reason we pray is to confess our sin. You're saying, Jeff, godly people will sin? But 1 John says, if you say you're without sin, then you're a liar and the truth's not in you. I didn't say it, the book said it. That's what it says. Godly people, one of the characteristics of godly people is that when they sin, they pray. That's the difference between them and the world. I would like to tell you tonight that I'm without sin, but I'm not. And if you tell me you're without sin, I can look at you and say, you're not either. Because you still live in a flesh body that still has evil desires and inclinations in it. And most generally, when you look at everybody in the congregation, you see everybody here when they're at their very best. They're all dressed up in their worship service and they got their church face on. But God knows our thoughts and our heart. He really does know our thoughts and our hearts. And He knows our weaknesses and He knows our failures and He knows our faults and He knows our mistakes. See? So the godly needs to go to Him just like David did in verse 5 and confess their sin. Now, this idea of confession, we talked a little bit about that last week. How can I say this without it sounding real rude? A lot of times the way people confess their sins is pretty much a joke. Doesn't that sound awful? Lord, forgive me for my sins. Amen. And that's all they get. It's kind of a general thing. No conviction, no sorrow, no desire to turn from it. Just kind of ease your conscience. That's not confession. It's when you get alone with the Lord. Master, I had this thought here and it was terrible. Master, I want you to forgive me. Lord, I had this situation that I should have did, and I know I should have done it, and I didn't do it. Lord, I want you to forgive me for that. That's confession. With the intent of not going back and doing it again the next day. Some people confess their sin, they plan on doing it again the very next day. God doesn't have no respect to such a prayer as that. So the godly, what they will do is the godly, when they do sin, they will pray. That's what he's stressing in this text. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like this, but this will happen. If it hadn't happened to you yet, it will happen. You'll do something that's wrong, and you know what the Lord wants you to do when you do something that's wrong? He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to do what verse 5 says. He wants you to acknowledge to Him your sin. That's what He wants you to do, but what oftentimes will happen is sometimes old Satan will whisper to you and say, well, I wouldn't go to God with this, like you don't know. You're too bad. I'd be too ashamed to go pray. You ever felt too ashamed to go pray? Have you ever felt too ashamed to acknowledge your sin to the Lord? Have you ever felt too ashamed to come to church? I'd just stay home. I wouldn't go to church tonight after doing what you did. The devil wants you to do that. God wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him and just pour out your heart to Him, acknowledge to Him what you've done. And you know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. And He'll restore fellowship with you again. Okay? Now, it goes on to say, this shall everyone that is godly pray. Godly people need to confess their sin. And we need to teach our people to confess their sin so that they can stay close fellowship with the Lord. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Don't hide it. Don't push it under the rug. Don't ignore it. Don't blame it on somebody else. Acknowledge it. And seek to get it out of your life. All right? Will the Lord deal with you that way? He sure will. Sometimes there's things in our lives that the Master doesn't like there. You know what He'll do? Oh, sometimes there'll be a sermon come out of this pulpit just exactly right on the thing that needs to come out. Or sometimes you might be reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit say, look here, you're transgressing in this area, or you need to do this right here, and all these type things. Whenever He points your sin out to you, He means for you to do what? Acknowledge it and forsake it. And then what happens as a result? He close fellowship with Him. See? So He says, let's go ahead and read on. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. And we need to talk a little bit about that. We want to apply this a time when he may be found, first of all, to the godly. I've already mentioned this once. I think when you see sin in your life, I think one idea of this means that you need to do it immediately. The moment that you're aware of it, the moment that the Holy Spirit makes you aware of it, you need to acknowledge it. You don't need to wait a day or two. You don't need to wait a week. You need to acknowledge it right there and then. That you sin. Master of sin against you. Whenever he brings that to your attention, whatever it might be, you need to confess that, acknowledge that, and seek with the help of the Holy Spirit to put that thing out of your life. You need to do it immediately, not later. A lot of times what Christians do is they'll seek to bury it. Put it under the rug, you know, or ignore it or cover it. He wants you to acknowledge it. Everybody see that? Do it while he may be found. Do it quick, as soon as you know. Now, one reason I think we should do that, because I think the longer sin continues in a person's life, if someone continues with that sin in their life, I think chastening gets worse as time goes on. Let me say that one more time. I think chastening will get worse as time goes on. Do y'all agree with that? Well, let me give you an illustration of it. Jonah's a good example of that. Jonah sinned against God, did he not? God told him to go to Nineveh, and he told him to preach. That's what God said to do. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach because that was the capital city of Assyria that was the enemies of his people. It'd be like sending you to Iraq to preach. That was the enemies of his people. They were at war, and he certainly didn't want to go there and preach. He wanted God to judge him. Just to be honest with you, that's what he wanted to do. So he disobeyed God, and he went the opposite direction. Now, folks, when he went in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to be, was that sin? Sure was. What should he have done? Oh, don't you imagine his conscience was killing him? Here he knew what God, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he went the other way, in the complete opposite direction of where he needed to be. And you can imagine his conscience just tearing him to pieces because he knew he was wrong, but he kept going anyway. He never acknowledged his sin. He just kept on going in it. Well, he got down to the boat dock, and there was a ship going in the opposite direction. You know, if he'd have got on his knees right there and repented, it wouldn't have been near as bad on him if he had repented on the boat dock. Does everybody agree with that? He didn't repent, though. He went ahead and got on the ship. Ship took across the sea, and you know what happened then? Great storm hits. Oh, I mean, the Lord sent a storm down upon that ocean because of, or upon that sea, because of his sin, because of Jonah's sin. Well, as soon as that storm hit, Jonah already knew that that storm was because of him. You know, if he had got down on his knees in that boat and repented as soon as the storm hit, it wouldn't have been as bad as it got later. But you know what? He didn't repent there. Matter of fact, he went down in the vessel and fell sound asleep. And then the ship captain woke him up. Everybody else was praying to their gods, and he asked him to pray. You know, he still didn't pray. Did it get worse? Yeah, it did get worse. What did that happen to him? Throwed him overboard. He figured that was it. God prepared a fish to swallow. And actually, that fish was a rescue vessel. He would have drowned it had he never got swallowed up. God didn't let him die in the sea. Fish swallowed him up. Well, you know, if he had repented as soon as he got swallowed up, his life wouldn't have been as worse. But you know what? After 3 days, he finally repents. God calls the great fish to go to the land and spit him out. The moment he confessed his sin, his life improved. But the longer he kept it hid and refused and rebelled against God, his life was a progressive downhill slide. Does everybody see that? So I think you need to do it while he may be found. You need to do it quickly, because the longer you go, the bigger mess you're going to make of your life. Everybody see that? So you need to do it while he may be found. Number two. When is the time that he may be found? If you're here tonight and godly, and maybe you've drifted out of fellowship with the Lord, when is the time that he may be found? Well, he may be found the moment that you are convicted and you confess your sin. God doesn't set a limit on how long it takes in order for him to grant you forgiveness. I'm going to give you a week. If you don't repent in a week, I'm not going to forgive you. That's not the way he does his children. The time that he may be found by his people is when they're convicted of their sin and confess it. Now, let me give you an example of that. Jeremiah chapter 29. Boy, I hope this is the right verse. I didn't get to look my verses up before I come. Yeah, Jeremiah 29. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And speaking to Israel, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Notice what it says. Here's when the Lord will be found. It says in verse 13, "Ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." When will the Lord be found, man? When you're convicted of your sin and you with your heart go to him in repentance, my friend, he'll be found of you. As a matter of fact, if you're godly, if you're a child of the King, he'll have his hand heavy upon you. And the moment that you are repentant and you confess your sin, he will be found to you. He'll be found to you tonight if you'll confess your sin and restore you right back into a close fellowship with him. When we look in, and we got an illustration of that in the New Testament, turn back to Psalms 32. Every one of us knows the parable of the prodigal. Prodigal son, of course, took his inheritance and went off into a faraway land and wasted it in riotous living. Just made a mess of his life. You know, if you're truly a child of God and you get out of his will, you'll make a mess of things. I'm going to be honest with you. You'll make a mess. You'll wish you never went after it's done. Sometimes people have to learn that the hard way, though. Well, the Bible says he came to himself. What it says. He came to his senses. And he said, "How many hired servants have plenty to eat? And I'm starving here in this land." And he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to home. And I'm going to tell my father, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Prodigal repents, and he goes home. What kind of reception did he get? Oh, his father was waiting for him, seen him while he was a great way off, and ran towards him and forgave him. That's the same reception that any repentant sinner will get, or any godly person that is drifted will get. He will be found of those who truly repent and seek him with all their heart. Oh, God's people say it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? All right, let's move back to Psalms 32. Everybody understand the time? Now, we need to apply this, though, to the ungodly, to those that are not saved. There's a time when he may be found, and that's why you're living. It's too late after you're dead. A lot of people in this world plan on one of these days getting saved. I talk to very few people who don't believe in God. I've run into some atheists, but very few. Most people that I come into contact with believe in a heaven and believe in a hell. Most people. And you know what? They plan on one day doing something about the condition of their soul. Just not now. But I tell you what, time when he's found is after you're dead, it's eternally too late. It's before you die. Needs to be a sense of urgency on your part to have your sins pardoned through the blood. Well, it's too late after you're dead, and I also believe it's too late after he comes. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay? All right. Now notice what will happen. This is one of the comforts. If you seek the Lord, if you repent of your sin, pray unto him. It says, surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. He uses an illustration, and sometimes when God describes judgment, you know he describes it like a flood. And he says, if you come and you come to him and you repent and you pray and you confess your sin to him, he said, the floods of great waters won't come near you. Well, you got an illustration of that. You go back in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and you read about Noah. God destroyed this world once already, except the first time he destroyed it by water. But you know the floods of great waters which washed away all the ungodly on this earth never came nigh to Noah. Because he's a godly man and he was right with God. Well, the same thing is true of his people today. We won't experience the judgment from God if we repent of our sins. If you've never been saved and you repent of your sin, you won't experience this judgment that one day is going to come. And that's one of the great things about being saved. When I was a little boy, I was scared to death of hell. I'm telling you, there is nothing that paralyzed me any more than the thought of hell. And when I went here, you know how long I've been at this church since I was 3 months old. I don't remember a whole lot of sermons when I was 3 months old, but I've been here since I was 3 months old. And buddy, them old preachers would come in here, and my, that's who broke this pulpit, and they would shout and scream about hell and preach on it, and it scared me to death. And I remember I used to go home I'd cry and say, Mom, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I was just frightened of it. But you know, to be honest with you today, I'm not the least bit afraid of hell. I don't absolutely ain't one ounce a bit afraid of hell at all for me. I know that my sins have been paid for, and I know I'm a child of the King. And I know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and that flood of great waters will never come nigh to me. See, that's one of the comforts of those that confess their sin and come in repentance to the Lord. Okay? Verse 7, comfort number 2. He says, thou art my what? My hiding place. Sometimes you might have been a little kid. And did anybody ever have a hiding place? Did you ever have a hiding place, buddy? When everything fell apart, you had a place where you ran to and hid? I'd get in the closet. Everything was safe in the closet or underneath the bed in time of trouble. Mom was going to give me a whipping. I'd get up underneath the bed, pray she didn't find me. She beat me all the way out of there. But I had a hiding place. When time of trial comes or time of trouble comes, the godly have a place to go. The godly have a place to go. I read this old song to you one time. Might sing this in the choir at Bertha sometime. It says, I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, rock of ages, strong and true. In a weary land, I in his shadow rest. He is my strength in all that I do. Jesus, rock of ages, let me hide in thee. Jesus, rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. How many knows that? Anybody else besides me know that old song? Boy, it's a beautiful old song. And it's true. It's based on this text. We got a hiding place. And David's encouraging those. This is a consolation to those that come to the Lord. You need to hide in him. Aren't you glad you have that? Thou shalt preserve me. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Lord will preserve you from trouble. in trouble, He'll preserve you too. He'll keep you from any coming judgment. You'll be saved from judgment that is to come because you're saved, because your sins is paid for and all that, like we said. But because you're saved, you need to understand something. That doesn't mean you'll never have any trouble. Sometimes people come to a text like this and pull it out of context and say, hey, now that you're saved, you'll never experience any trouble. Well, we know that that's not true. Some of the greatest saints of God have experienced times of great trouble. But what He does, He either delivers you from the trouble or He'll give you grace in the trouble. But He'll preserve you. He'll preserve you. I mentioned this to you last week. I thought about this when I was preparing this lesson, message. When I spoke to George LeMasters last week, he made this statement, and his voice is real weak. And you know the story about Brother George. He's got cancer real bad and called a hospice in and so on. But he said, Jeff, I'm not very strong physically, but I'm stronger in spirit than I've ever been in my life. That's what he said. God's preserving him in time of trouble. See what I'm speaking of? He's in a sore time of distress, but God has given him a special preservation and grace that you only experience sometimes when you're in it. Okay? The second thing he told me is that he told me about how strong he was spiritually. But he also said, I know the Lord can make me better if it be so. But if not, I got a wonderful place to go. So I'm a winner either way. That's preservation in time of trouble. That's what the text is speaking of. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful thought. He do the same thing for you. He does that for His people. It's comfort. Those that he's showing the blessedness of those that come to Him for forgiveness. They'll be preserved from judgment. They'll be preserved from judgment. He'll be their hiding place. He'll give them preservation and grace. See, that's why we call this the consolation. Well, verse 8. You know, after you've been forgiven, you need instruction, don't you? After you're forgiven, you just don't sit and everything's over with. Notice what it says. Here's what the Lord said He would do. He said, I will instruct thee and I'll teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. God will lead you. Here it says that God will instruct you, teach you, and guide you. And you know what? That's exactly what I want God to do for me. I want Him to teach me, instruct me, and guide me. Does everybody in the house agree with that? That's what I want Him to do. I want Him to teach me, instruct me, and guide me. And this is another consolation to those that are forgiven. He just doesn't forgive your sin and say, well, that's it. No, now that He's forgiven your sin, now He's going to instruct you. And He's going to teach you. Now that you've been washed clean from your sin, now He's going to instruct you and teach you and guide you in the way you're supposed to go. How does He do that? Here's the instruction manual right here. That's why you come to church, so you can hear it, and He'll give you instruction, guidance, and teaching. He does it with this book. That's why you got to get as much of this book after that you're forgiven and born again as you possibly can. He gives it to you through the book. When I was in sin, when I was in the 9th and 10th grade of high school, and the Holy Spirit spoke and spoke to my heart, and I repented, and I come in confession of my sin to my Lord. Man, He taught me, and He guided me, and He instructed me. I wanted to know where I wanted to. Not only did He show me where I was wrong, but He also showed me how to do right. Aren't you glad? I mean, now that you're forgiven, He don't want you to go back and walk in the way you did before. He's going to instruct and guide you and teach you how you're supposed to do. Too many people run to church and make professions of faith. Well, that's it. And you never see Him anymore. No, it's not over. He wants to instruct you now. You need to go to a place where you can get some instruction and teaching and guidance. Word of God is what does that. Okay? Now he gives you a warning. Verse 9. He says, don't be like a, be ye not as a horse or as a mule. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we're just like horses and mules. It means we're stubborn. We don't want to follow his guidance or instruction. He just says, don't be like a horse and a mule, which have no understanding. You got understanding. Don't be like a horse and a mule, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The idea of that is a mule and a horse, they have to have a bit and a bridle to be controlled. He said, don't be like a mule where you have to have a bit and bridle to be controlled. You submit to the instruction of the Lord and his direction and his teaching. Don't be like a horse that don't have any understanding. It has to have a bit in its mouth and a bridle to be controlled. I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God and you get out here and in rebellion against him, it'll be like grabbing hold of a bridle. He'll get your attention. Doesn't let you go, but he says, don't be like that. Submit to his instruction and his teaching and his guidance, and don't be like a mule, stubborn, and not follow it. Well, sometimes we are. I don't know why I have to learn so many things the hard way. Do you? Be nice just to learn it from reading it, but sometimes I read it and then still don't follow it just right, and sometimes I mess things up. He says to be submissive. You know, a child of God, let me use you an illustration. Now, I came to church tonight, but I didn't have to be drug in here by my bridle. I came in here tonight because I wanted to come. I don't have to, I know I need to read my Bible. I don't have to have a bit and a bridle to make me read or do certain things. I want to obey the Lord because I love him. And this is what's telling you need to do. Don't be somebody that has to be forced to obey. Be submissive to his instruction, to his guidance. Old preachers used to say, you need to mind the Lord. You ever heard him say that? And that's true. You need to mind him. That's what it says. So he says he's going to instruct you in verse 8, and then he tells you in verse 9, don't be like a mule. And be stubborn and not listen to the instruction or follow the guidance. Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Is that true? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Some wicked people make a mess of their life here. Psalm 73, Asaph was disappointed because it looked like the wicked were prospering. God's people was having a hard time. And that aggravated Asaph, it says, until he went to the house of God, and that said, then he understood their end. Many sorrows will be to the person that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have their sins paid for. But he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Won't you want to be surrounded with mercy? See, that's another consolation. The godly, those that have their sins forgiven, he surrounds them with mercy. Isn't that wonderful? All right, verse 11. Having looked here in verses 6 through or 10 so far, we see the consolation that was given. Forgiven man, the floods of judgment won't come near him. The forgiven man has a hiding place. Forgiven man will be instructed and taught and guided by the Lord. Forgiven man will be surrounded with mercy. And now what's the result of all this consolation? Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We have a passage in Philippians 4:4 that we quoted many times and preached from many times. It says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Every now and then. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know why it says that? Because no matter how bad it gets in this world, when you're a child of the King and your sins are forgiven and you got a home in the Father's house, you always got reason to rejoice. One of the things I do sometimes, try to get in the habit of this, is during the morning when I'm going to work or when I'm at work, I like to say out loud to myself, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. If you wait on it to hit you, a lot of times it won't come. It's a choice you make. And it comes as a result of counting your blessings, looking at your spiritual blessings, focusing off the negative things and focusing on the positive things that the Lord has done for you. Brings up a spirit of rejoicing in your heart. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Have you, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, have you rejoiced in the Lord today? Have you rejoiced in the Lord today? You've rejoiced in Him for His salvation, for Him being with you, for His promises, for your home. You know, the Bible says in the book of Luke, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Always a reason to rejoice. And I pray that's the way of life for you. This is Psalms 32, the blessing of forgiveness. Let's all stand. All right, we're going to dismiss here with a word of prayer. I don't know your heart. Preachers don't know the heart, only the Lord does. All a preacher does is preach. But perhaps the Lord has brought something to your mind as I preached. Perhaps there's something in your life that the Lord has pointed out to you during this service that says, hey, that needs to go. This is interfering with our closeness, and you need to deal with this sin here in your life. Perhaps He has. I don't know. But if He has, what does He want you to do? Acknowledge the transgression and seek to forsake it. And you do, and you truly do, it'll make you closer, and you'll feel a whole lot better. If you're here tonight and lost, you've never trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been to Him for salvation, the Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize that you're a sinner and He's brought conviction in your heart tonight because of sin, and you realize that you'll die in your sin without Christ, He says if you'll come in repentance and faith to Him, He'll save your soul. And I encourage you to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and don't know whether you're saved or not, you'd be surprised how many people's that way. You need to know whether you are or not. You need to know whether you are or not. Usually people have that trouble with people that made a profession when they was young, drifted way off, then they came back and they don't know whether that's real or not. Well, why don't you just quit worrying about it and just say, Lord, if I've never trusted You truly back then I want to trust You now and go on with it. And go on, then know you're saved. By all means. However the Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight, you get that right between you and Him. If you need to talk to me about it, you're welcome to stay at the business meeting and then talk to me afterwards. But I encourage you to get things right with the Lord as we conclude with a word of prayer. Brother Rudy Raines, would you dismiss us? Amen. 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 Amen.